Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Jesus Plus Nothing. Jesus is all we need, really. The challenge the church has faced from the very beginning is that we're tempted to think we need to do some of the work in our lives that only Jesus can do. That's what religion's all about. Religion is any attempt to earn God's favor or bring about personal transformation through our self-effort. And really, religious people often want to control and judge others. The Apostle Paul addresses the dangers of religion in a letter we call Galatians. In it, he holds nothing back in proclaiming that we're free from religious bondage and free in Jesus. Get ready to embrace and celebrate that Jesus is our only hope, focus, and freedom. The good news is Jesus plus nothing.
I have a theme verse. It's been probably my favorite verse of the Bible for about the last 7 years. And it's one that has just really helped transform my life. It is Galatians 5:1, the book we have been studying for the last few weeks. And the last message in that book is going to be today. So Galatians 5:1. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had enough should-haves and have-tos dished out on me in my life that when I ran across that verse and I began to read that and learn from it and see what God really had to teach me about it, I realized I really have freedom. I am really free. I'm free from the should-haves and the have-tos. I am free to engage God in this unique and dynamic relationship that is all mine. I have the privilege, the honor, of living in a relationship that he's designed for me. And I don't should have and have to's anymore. Now it's a get to. I get to experience the creator of the universe. And I'm free to do that every day. See, I get to open up my Bible. And it's not because I have to. Or because I should, or because I have a little box I need to check off every day. It's I get to. I get to open up this letter that he wrote to me. This letter about his love, his purpose, his character that he wrote to me. And I get to open it up and I get to read it and I get to watch how the Spirit of God transforms my life from the inside out. That's a get to. And that is the heart of what Paul is saying throughout this book of Galatians. We get to engage with God. We are free to encounter that relationship. And the have-tos and the should-haves go away. And we can engage with God and we can learn from him. As we get ready to go into chapter 6, I want to start as a reminder in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Go back just a little bit and get a little groundwork before we get into chapter 6. Starting in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, you, my brothers, were called to be free. It's nice to know we weren't called to be slaves. We're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The command that we've been invited to be a part of is to serve one another in love. Oh, I have to? I used to think that about my sister. I have to love my sister, really? Have to? No. I get to. But this get to becomes an identity. And this is the thing that we've got to continue to remind ourselves by, because this next verse is a challenge. It's a challenge if you've never got to the place of get to. Let me explain it. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but that verse my entire life has bothered me. Seems simple enough, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Great. What if you don't love yourself? Then I don't want you to be my neighbor. I'm going to have a change of address card in my wallet. I'm going to hand it to you whenever you get too neighborly. No, here, I moved. I don't want you to be my neighbor if you don't love yourself. Because then you're going to love me how you love yourself. You know, I've thought about that. If you're a legalist, I really don't want you to be my neighbor because I'm going to let you down. And when I let you down, because I'm going to invite you over on Friday night to play poker or something, and you're going to get mad at me and you're going to rain down judgment on me, and then it's just not going to be any fun for you to be my neighbor anymore. In fact, probably for Friday Night Entertainment, I'll just start poking fun at you to just push some of those legalistic buttons just for me. But that's not right. That's not good. We have to get to a place of being of understanding that we are loved. And when I understand that I am loved, when I am free to accept God's love for me, when I didn't deserve it, then I can turn around and love you. But if I haven't got to that place, and I love you as I love myself, but I don't really know how to love myself, then, and especially if I try to love you out of my own strength, in the name of Christ, ultimately I'm going to bring a bad reputation to Jesus. When we do things from our own strength, in his name, we don't represent the king well. The king says, I love you. You are free to go and love somebody else. When I love somebody because I should or I have to, that is not a really good representation of our king. And then we bring that identity to somebody else and they look at us and go, wow, I don't want to be a part of that because you should too and have to and all that stuff all the time. I don't want to be involved. But when I realize that I am free to engage God. I am free to see his creation and his beauty and give him glory. When I can see him in you and I understand what he's done on your behalf, when I understand what he's done on my behalf, doing good, serving others in love is not what I do, it's who I am. And I get to do that every day. Paul finishes out chapter 5 by talking about life in the Spirit. See, God doesn't just say you get to do this and leave us alone to our own floundering ways. No, God says here, I'm going to fill you with my presence. I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to enrich you and I'm going to transform you and I'm going to empower you from the inside out. Now, experience my love and share that. Watch what happens. Engage with me as I have engaged with you and go love the world. And then he goes to chapter 6. In chapter 6, the last part of chapter 5, moving to chapter 6, Paul begins to get even more practical. Instead of just talking about freedom and freedom from all those things that keep us down, he says, here you go. This is what free people look like. Here's how they live. Let's start. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin... That two-letter word there, if, I had trouble with. I just crossed it out and put in when there, because in my life I know that's true. Brothers, when someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, some of you think spiritual, what does that mean? That's somebody who gets up at 4 a.m., prays, reads their Bible for 2 hours, and then continues on about their day, right? That's what we think sometimes of spiritual. Spiritual is somebody who is in step with God. Okay? There's no title ascribed to this. There's no role in life that's ascribed to this. This is you and I when we are in step with God. Our job when we catch someone in sin. That doesn't mean we're playing a little detective. It becomes very obvious. Because it's the same spirit living in you that is living in me. And if God wants me to know about your sin, he's going to tell me. And I can walk up to you and you can walk up to me and go, something's not right. When we're caught, those who are spiritual, those who are in step with Jesus, have the responsibility to walk alongside that person and to do two things. Restore gently. Restore means to bring someone back into the right relationship with God. It's somebody who has stepped off the path somewhere along the way, and you want to restore them. But the key, I think, in all of that is gently. For me, that word resonates. You know why? Because when I'm caught in sin, I don't want you to come at me with a spiritual baseball bat. Yeah, that hurts, and that's discipline, and that's punishment. I need you to gently talk to me. And you know why you need to use that gentle words instead of the baseball bat? Because when I catch you in your sin, you're going to want me to do the same thing. To restore you gently. How many of you ever, are just totally blind to your own sin? Anybody just absolutely know you? Never know your... I didn't know I was wrong. Yeah, that worked when we were five, okay? But now we know. I know my own sin. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. I don't need someone to cram it down my throat. I need somebody to walk alongside me and to help me through it, to gently restore. And he goes on. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Now, what a great get to right there. We get to carry each other's burdens. Not a have to, but a get to. See, if we have to do it, that's hard. That's a chore. I have to help you. No, I get to carry your burden. The problem is we get lost in what a burden is. When I was 13 and 12, I started backpacking with my dad. When I was 13, we went on the summer backpack. And it's a great thing about backpacking is that you have to take everything with you that you're going to need for as long as you're going to be gone. Food, clothing, whatever shelter, sleeping bags, whatever you're going to need. Fishing pole, of course, you always have to make room for that. There are key things that you need to take. There are also things that you purposely don't take just because they are heavy. And you have to carry everything with you. You don't get to hike into the bed and breakfast and then you know, get up the next day and hike to the next one. You have to carry everything. But the payoff is incredible. The adventure is just worth every moment of it. And the places we got to go back in the Sierra Nevadas and just back where hardly anyone gets to go is incredible. It's an adventure worth taking. But each of us packs our own pack. We take all the food that we're all going to need. We share that. We all put it in our packs and we begin to hike. Well, this one year, when I was 13, my sister went along and some friends of ours and my dad, and we hiked in about 10 miles the first night. We get there, we're exhausted, and about 2 in the morning, we hear the bears across the river eating the food from the guys who are backpacking across the river. And about 3 in the morning, they come to us. And my dad is up the entire night chasing and fighting bears and keeping them away from our food. And we get up in the morning and we're chasing bears and having just a great time. It's a blast as a 13-year-old out in the woods, not real smart, but we had a wonderful time. But after breakfast, my dad says, "We're going back." Going back? What are you talking about? Why would we leave? Not fighting bears all week. Okay. So we pack up, we begin to leave. And on the way down, my sister gets sick. Now we are all carrying our packs. My sister gets sick. She gets sick to the point that she has to drop her pack. Well, everyone has their own pack. So if somebody drops their pack, do the math. Where does that pack go? So we kind of distribute the weight and we all spread that out and we begin to carry that load, that pack, because her load, her own stuff, became an opportunity for us to help carry the burden. Because life is like this. In a backpack, you start at one point, you go to another point, you return. The goal is that everybody gets there and everybody gets back. You don't go halfway and go, "Oh, you're not going to make it," and push them off the trail and keep going, right? But too often we think of life that way. As we're running this race and we see the goal and we're running along and somebody's not doing too well spiritually, so we just bump them off the trail and say, "See, you're not going to make it." And we go on. No. God designed this life that we get to run it together. We get to hike this adventure together. And the goal is that we all get there. And we all cross the finish line together. And so as we're walking down and all of a sudden we see my sister's backpack, my dad is up ahead with her, we go, what are we going to do? So the rest of us, my 13-year-old friends and a couple of older guys, we spread out the weight and we begin hiking again. Well, a couple miles later, my dad has to actually carry my sister. So he has to drop his pack. Now, his pack weighs 3 times my pack. I was always amazed at how much weight he could carry. And it was laying there on the side of the road, outside the trail, and we're like, "Oh, what does this mean?" And in the midst of that, we had an opportunity to carry the burdens of the group together. And so we rearranged some more. I ended up taking my dad's pack, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to make it. My poor little knees were wobbling all the way down. And I don't know whether it was God's strength in me or whether it was just the weight of that pack and I was going downhill, but I couldn't stop. And we ended up making it down. And when we got down, we were able to celebrate the fact that together we had done this. And we had carried my sister's burden. We had carried my father's burden so he could carry someone else. And we all got there together. Now, I want you to think about the difference of what a burden is compared to what maybe we think it is. See, a burden is not paying your credit card bill. Okay, a burden is not paying your ticket that you got for speeding. A burden is not someone else coming in and arguing with the teacher to fix your failing grade in your school. See, those are all consequences for our actions. Those are all consequences that I need to feel in my life. Those are all things that have come to me. But getting sick becomes a burden. Watching a child struggle somehow in your family. There are lots of things that begin to create burdens that are outside. Sometimes we cause them. Sometimes they really are because of our choices. But they become so great we can't overcome. We cannot handle them. And they become a burden. And sometimes there are other people's choices. You're in an accident. Something tragic happens, and that becomes this huge burden. And there's also a lot of smaller burdens that are just over the top we can't handle on our own. Our problem is we kind of step in too fast. Because if I step in, let's say you can't communicate in your marriage. You know, your marriage is your stuff, not mine. Okay, it's not my responsibility to fix your marriage. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to have a good, healthy marriage. That's mine. When I lay that down, when I take that pack off and lay it down for somebody else, that's become a burden for somebody else. And sometimes in a negative way. And a smart person will come by and go, wow, looks like you dropped something. When are you going to pick that up? No, I left that for you to carry. Oh, no. That's got your name on it. Yeah, you get to carry that one. See, a marriage, parenting, you know, you don't just have kids and set them aside. Oh, you know, they're four now. I'm done with them. Somebody else can take them. No, that's my stuff. And we oftentimes step in and in roles. You have a hard time communicating with somebody and your kids have a hard time communicating and you step in all the time and always resolving conflict. We actually enslave people by rescuing. We rob them of the joy of life, the opportunity to really live, to experience the freedom that God has given us, to learn how to engage someone else, to have conflict, to have disagreements and come out in the end okay. But if I don't allow you to learn that skill, if I'm always doing it for you, I literally put you in bondage. Because someday you're going to have conflict when I'm not there. And then what are you going to do? You'll be stuck. You'll be trapped. Paul says we should carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, how does this happen when we talk about this freedom and loving each other? When I start loving you because I think I can and I'm so good at it, I'm deceiving myself. When I try to love you because of guilt or shame issues or fairness issues or some of those kinds of things, I'm deceiving myself. When I'm loving you because I step in and think I can do it like nobody else can and I become your savior, I am totally have deceived myself. I am totally fooling myself. That is not helpful. When I think that I am something when I am nothing, I deceive myself. But verse 4 says, each one should test his own actions. What are your motives? What are my motives? When we live in this place of get to, I get to love you, I get to serve you, that is different than have to or I should. And my motives are totally different. I get to love you because Jesus loved me. And he gives me the strength to love you. I get to do that every day. I don't have to. That would be bondage. That would be servitude. This is freedom. I get to do this. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Because remember, my relationship with God is unique and dynamic. And it's mine. And it's not going to look like yours. You have your own. You are free to have your own relationship with God. You don't need to compare it with me. For each one should carry his own load. Now, we come back to this backpacking analogy. We all have a backpack. It is filled with our lives. The responsibilities that we have to be a healthy human being. I have a responsibility to grow, to educate myself, to continue to be a healthier and more whole human being. My role, my responsibility, my obligation to you is to learn what it means to be loved by God so I can love others. That's my load. My marriage, my children. These things are my load to carry. When I refuse to carry my load, they become a burden. And sometimes unnecessarily, because sometimes in my life, that load, that normal load that I'm supposed to carry, there is something that intervenes. Like my sister on the trail became sick. It wasn't her fault. She didn't plan it. She didn't try to do it to get out of carrying her weight. Trust me, she would have rather been healthy than to be sick on the trail. Sometimes things like that happen and we pick up those burdens. We're able to carry them. Why? Because we're carrying our own load. We're not carrying too much. We're carrying our own. And as we carry that, then we're able to engage with others. And we're able to carry their burdens when times are necessary. And we're able to walk with them. But you and I have to learn to carry our own load. And we have to learn to allow others to carry their own load. Not to take their consequences. Not to bail them out of trouble. Those are their load to carry. And there's nothing wrong with consequences. There is nothing wrong with allowing somebody to carry their own load, even if it's painful at times. Why? It's theirs. It's theirs. They chose to go on this journey. Allow them to choose to find freedom. Allow them to choose to grow and become all that God designed them to be. Don't take that. Don't think you are rescuing them or loving them by taking that which is going to help them to grow. Because they're free to engage God, to cry out to Him, to work out those things in their own life, in their own heart, and allow the Spirit of God to transform them from the inside out. But if I get in the way, then there has to be another lesson, sometimes harder, before they get to learn it. Carry your own load. And then he goes to verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived, verse 7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This gets a little hard here, but it gets to help us understand the Spirit of God, the nature of God, God's character. You see, God's character is one that never changes. He's not one that allows us to make up our own rules and design life how we want it, to make it fit how we want, what we want to get away with. I don't want to carry my own load, so I'm going to figure out how to put my load in somebody else's backpack. God cannot be mocked. God sees through all of that. God has given us freedom. He says, you get to have a relationship with me if you want it. But my relationship with you is very open and very transparent and very intimate. God says, I will reveal myself to you completely. I won't hide. I won't pretend. Here I am. And he asks us to engage him in that same way. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. It's a great principle when we live this place of get to. I get to do this. What do I get to do? What happens in my life when I love and I serve? I get to do this. How does that look? How does that reaping and sowing look? I want to share with you an illustration about how this happens. When I carry another person's burden, and when they seemingly are the person who their burden is being carried. How many of you know that homelessness is a big issue that most of us just kind of don't know what to do about, admittedly? And it's okay to admit that we just don't know what to do with it. It is one that breaks my heart to see people on the street. And oftentimes I have no idea how we are going to resolve that. I think it's one of the biggest problems culturally that we have. It seems so incredibly hopeless. And I think that's exactly where God has called us to be. Because he is the God of the hopeless. But how does that work? You know, and when I was in Huntington Beach for a few years and I lived there, the Huntington Beach Police Force had this great way of dealing with homelessness. Every time they saw somebody was homeless, they'd pick him up, put him in the squad car, take him to the city limits and drop them off in Westminster and say, don't come back. It's effective for Huntington Beach, worthless for helping solve the problem. Did not engage anyone in helping them to move from one place to another. There is a ministry called Open Table. You're going to hear more about it. But Open Table basically is gathering 12 to 16 people, putting them in a room with someone who says, I no longer want to be homeless. Now, if you think about being homeless, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but most of the time, people get homeless for, there's a variety of reasons, but most of the time, someone who is homeless has burned all their bridges with society. They know the system, they've burned the system. They know their family, they've burned their family. They know their friends, they've burned their family, and now they are literally all alone. Well, how does someone without a phone, without a computer, without a shower, without a home, how do they re-engage in society? How do they get back? How do they find a job? How do they get their resume printed? How do they take a bath and get clean clothes so they can go to an interview? How do they do all that? Well, it becomes very difficult. And the Ministry of Open Table started in Phoenix, has moved to Tucson, it's moved actually to several states now, and it's moving across our country. It's about taking 12 to 16 people, putting in a room with this person and saying, we want to help you. We want to help carry your burden. We're not going to carry your load. We're going to help you carry, help identify that which is yours, and we're going to not give you everything. We're going to walk with you on this journey. And we're going to help with some of the resources that we have, things that you can't overcome on your own. We're going to help you through those, help navigate those things so that you can get to a place of being independent. We have a girl named Stephanie who's in our open table. And there was a couple that joined the table kind of late, Ken and his wife. And so Ken invited Stephanie over to his house to say, we just want to get to know you a little bit. We're a little late coming in, so we want to build some relationship and find out a little more who you are. And so she comes over to the house, and they're spending some time together. And Stephanie looks around the house and notices that there are some incredibly big locks on all the doors. And she makes a comment about it. And Ken admits that the last 2 years, he has been broken into twice. Their house has been invaded and just trashed twice in the last year. And he's heartbroken over that. He's injured and wounded and, you know, feeling threatened. And, you know, he's got these big locks to keep thieves out. At that moment, Stephanie looks at Ken and his wife and says, I want to apologize for the people who came into your house and stole from you because I too used to be a thief. Now here's the person being helped, becoming the one that God used to bring transformation. It's a two-way street. When I decide that I am willing, when I get to help carry your burden, God is going to use you, and he's going to use me, and he's going to bring transformation together as we change from the inside out. That's the God that we serve. That's how great he is. And that's the freedom that he's given you and I. Not the have-tos, not the should-haves, but we get to engage with God, to carry the burdens of another, and to see what he's going to do. Because oftentimes we get to that place, I don't know, I don't have anything to offer. Great. You're in just the right place. Because now you are dependent upon the Spirit that lives within you to listen to God's guidance, to see what he can do. Remember, God spoke, created the universe. He can certainly give you what you need to meet the needs of another, to give you the strength to carry a burden just a little bit further. That's the God that Paul is addressing and talking about and saying, this is the God that knows that you and I are going to reap what we sow. As we continue to sow deeds of love and service, we will be blessed beyond measure. God will minister to us and help continue to transform our hearts so that we become more whole every day of our lives. So the verse 9 and verse 10, I think, gets us to the so what this morning. So what do we do with this? How do we handle this? How do we really live free? How do we understand our new identity of not just doing, but being people who love and people who serve? Let's use these two verses as our so what. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the first part about it is don't grow weary. When you and I operate on our own strength, what happens? We get tired. We get wore out. When I practice the have-tos and the should-haves, I get wore out. I go to bed exhausted. I wake up exhausted. It's a drudgery to live in that place. But when I live in this get-to, God, I get to get up today. I get to love somebody. I get to serve others. And I get to see how you are going to work, how you are going to bring your transforming spirit into the midst of that. Oh, I'll go to bed exhausted, guaranteed. But my last prayer will be, God, it's been an exhausting day. I can't wait to see what you have for me tomorrow. And we get up and we get to do it all over again. When we grow weary, it's because we do it out of our own strength. We fail to do it out of the Spirit's strength. But when we live in the place of get to, we rely on the Spirit and allow the Spirit to fill us and encourage us and move us on to the next thing. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. What an amazing thing. Amazing opportunity. If we, God's people, the people of Jesus, in his name, would do good to all people. We continue to do that. You continue to do that. And we get to see what happens in other people's lives. We get to see what happens in the name of Jesus as opposed to the name of a church or the name of a religion. No, it's about the name of Jesus and in his Spirit. Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. If we will look around and carry the burdens first of the people around us, this army of God, knowing that we're all on the same trip, we've all put on our backpack, we are all on this adventure, this thing we call faith, we are all on it together, we are journeying together. We don't need anybody running out front and outrunning us and getting there before us. We need to make sure that we're all watching the trail, making sure we're not lost. Seeing if somebody starts to wander or falls off, to pick them up, bring them back on, nurse their wounds and get them back in so that we can all arrive together. And it starts with us loving each other right here. Loving and serving first, foremost, the people of faith, so that then together we can go out and love others and do good for others. It's an amazing thing. If we don't take care of each other in the church, these communities of faith, if we don't take care of each other, how does that reflect on Christ? It's okay to be here and be wounded. It's just not okay to be here and bleed to death. Right? That's if you're wounded and you come, that's great. You know, that's not my problem. That's where you're at in life, and that's great. But if I look at you and allow you to continue to bleed, that's my problem. That's what I'm responsible for, and I need to step in and help carry your burden. And that's what Paul's getting to. We have an opportunity to carry each other's burdens. And the best part is, we get to. I get to get up every day and seek God. I get to get up every day and ask that I can be in step with Jesus. It's an invitation from God himself. And when we understand, we get to that place, this is what it means. Jesus has invited me into this relationship with God, and I get to live it out every day. And in doing that, I don't have to worry about the concerns that Paul had with the church of Galatia, these people who were trying to follow him, they were believers and followers, and yet beginning to live by all the rules and letting other people continue to tell them how they should live, what they have to do. And the list got longer and longer. And Paul said, it's robbing you of your joy. It is ruining your faith. Why are you doing that? You get to have a relationship with Jesus. Enjoy it. Embrace it. As we move into communion, which is open for all believers, all of you who are on this faith journey with us together, we invite you to take part in communion. I want to go back to verses 4 and 5. Because Paul says right here, each one should test his own actions. Communion is just a great time to sit and see what is my heart like? What have my actions been like? Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. As communion comes, I want to encourage you to ask God if you are truly carrying your own load. Are you engaged with him? Have you got a hold of that? Are you trying to keep up with somebody else? Are you carrying something that is too much for you, but you're doing it because you're comparing yourself to somebody else? Paul gives us the freedom to say, this is about you and your relationship with God, not about everybody else. Jesus came and died for you. And as you take communion, you can thank him for that and ask him to really test your spirit, to test your actions, to see if that is where you are. And in verse 3 is a great reminder, I think, for offering. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When I think I've got it all together, when I think I don't need God, when I think I have it all and I can supply my own need, it is those times that I become independent. And it's no longer get to with God. It's, maybe I will when I want to. It's just extra. But when I need God, when I live in that place of surrender and I give it to him, I need him, that is the place when God becomes my God and not just this thing I do on Sundays. So offering for me is just a great time. It's a reminder for me of surrender, of me surrendering my will to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have invited us in, that we get to be with you, that we get to love you, that we get to be loved by you. Father, may we take that with us as we leave today. May we take that to our every relationship, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. May we take that heart and that attitude as we've experienced you, and may we give it away to them so that they can look at us and understand this knowing God stuff is not a religion. It's a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.